Okay, so our main Bible reading this evening then, if you'd like to follow us, is from Psalms, and it's Psalm 139. So Psalm 139, I'm going to read from the NIV, Chapel Bibles, page 628. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there.
If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my innermost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. If your eyes saw my unformed body, all the days ordained me for were written in your book before one of them came to me.
Can I say thanks to Rich and to Johnny for leading us so helpfully as we come to our subject tonight, the song choice, just again and again underlined and underpinned where we believe God's word would have us. We're going to pray, and we're going to look at God's word tonight. So let's just bow our heads. Father God, we thank you that when we face matters in our own personal experiences, in our family life, in our personal life and interaction with our community, when we face matters which are beyond us, we can turn to your word, and that word ministers to us, it comforts us, it challenges us, it gives us confidence. Lord, we pray this evening that by the power of your Spirit, who alone can apply this word, you would help us to be awake and alert and listening for that small, still voice that gives us the courage to stand for what, not just what we believe, or the church teaches, but for what you have laid upon our hearts as a group of people who confess the name of Jesus. So bless us now. Use the foolishness of preaching for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll put something up on the screen as we begin. Just look at these words. Your value doesn't decrease based on someone's inability to see your worth. We have no idea who wrote those words initially, but it's my conviction that, and it seems to me in this past week particularly, that it has become vitally important that we grasp this one true thing, a truth that the Bible again and again shouts from the rooftops, a truth that is unmistakable and clear, and a truth that says all life is precious, especially human life. All human life is of value. It is to be valued. Listen to the words of the basis of faith that we as a church ascribe to, the Declaration of Faith by the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches. Under the title, Mankind, it says this: all men and women, being created in the image of God, have inherent and equal dignity and worth. The Bible presents us with a clear and convincing and yet radical view of human life. It is radical in the sense that it is unlike any other world religion and any other world philosophy of mankind.
our foundation and our understanding concerning human life as evangelical Christians is solely and totally based on God's word. And this evening, that's what we're going to be doing, is looking at God's word. And God's word, as I've said, is quite clear. Human life, human beings, old, young, men, women, rich, poor, healthy, sick, able-bodied, those with disabilities, are all made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26 makes that abundantly clear, that we are made in the image of God, and in the image of God we are made. Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5 says this: concerning God, what is man that you, O God, are mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you care for him? Now, as human beings, we were created perfect. We were created without sin. We were created just perfectly beautiful. And then sin enters the world through our first parents, Adam and Eve. And as sin enters the world, that sin alienated us from a holy God, from a holy and pure God. And yet, in spite of that sin, in spite of that alienation, mankind still remains an inherently worthwhile individual. We have that inherent worth. We have that dignity. That is in all human beings because we are still made in the image of God. Jeremiah 1:5 says this: before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you to be a messenger to the nations. Now, it's because of that truth, because of that love of our Creator God, because he loves us so much as the pinnacle of his creation, he did not want us to be separated from him. That's good news, isn't it? He didn't want that. He wanted a relationship. He wanted us to be united to him. And so what did he do? He put in place the plan of salvation, and he sent his one and only Son to save, to restore, to redeem lost mankind. For God so loved the world. For God so loved mankind. For God so loved you and me that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus. Tonight, grasp that fact. Grasp that truth. Because this is the truth that is under attack, that is being eroded, that is being avoided all together in certain spheres of our society and in our present day. I believe unless you and I, as Christians, professing Christians, if that's what we are tonight, are not totally convinced of what we have just read and what we have just said, then we will fail to appreciate the magnitude of our salvation and our worth before God. That's the truth. That's what we're to grasp hold of tonight in Jesus. Now, this past week, it's been this Bible truth of the sanctity of human life that has been under attack, that has been debated in the House of Lords, and has been undermined, in my conviction, by the very people who you would expect to be the greatest proponents of this special nature, this special nature of human existence. However, Lord Carey, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, has really surprisingly, and has surprised many in this past week, has come out in favour of the motion tabled by Lord Faulkner, known as the Assisted Dying Bill. It's had its second reading in the House of Lords on Friday, and if you watched any of that debate, you will realise very quickly how vital it is that we grasp an understanding for our nation and how we as Christians should respond. The bill, whose supporters advocate the licensing of
doctors to provide lethal drugs to the mentally competent adults with a life expectancy of less than 6 months and have a settled wish to die in order that they might kill themselves and not act illegally. On paper, for some, that is obvious. On paper, maybe for some even here tonight, it seems plain that that must be a good thing. And someone has a right to do that. Lord Faulkner calls this bill assisted dying. But in legal terms, as it currently stands, this is assisted suicide. This is illegal euthanasia. So what kind of stirred me up to look at this tonight? It was the intervention of a senior member of the Church of England clergy who in the past has supported evangelical stance on a whole range of issues. That really prompted me to look again at another subject that we as Christians probably and simply say are too hot to handle. We'd rather not deal with that particular issue. Now, it's been a little while since we've handled a too-hot-to-handle topic, one of those moral dilemmas that evangelical Christians come across every day in their working lives, in their own families, and in their own existence, questions which are hard to handle and face up to. Matters that when we're asked difficult questions, we tend to shy away from because we're not altogether sure why we believe what we believe. We're often, and it seems certainly today, that many Christians are swayed by who can shout the loudest. Now tonight, I want to tell you just one thing at the outset, if you take nothing else away from me, I've already alluded to it. All human life matters. All human life matters. The taking of life by way of assisted suicide, assisted dying, euthanasia, call it what you will, is wrong because God says it's wrong. If you don't take anything else away tonight, that is really important you grasp that. Now, much of the material that I'm using this evening is not certainly originally to me, and I'm exceedingly grateful for the resources that I've been able to look at, books and online and so on, in this recent debate. But I do believe we need a clear understanding tonight of the facts. I have absolutely no intention of attacking Lord Carey as an individual, but I do believe that we need to look very, very closely at Lord Carey's shift of heart and mind and ethos and desire that we as a nation should actively pursue the death of individuals. Now, I'm going to mention a whole load of passages in the Bible. If you're taking notes, I'm not going to read them all. You might want to just note some of them down because there's a thousand. I don't want us to get bogged down with so much Bible scripture reference that we kind of lose where we're at. But I do want you to just pick up some of the things that we're going to mention. The Church of England's official position on this matter is refreshingly unequivocal. It is really clear. Let me read it to you. The Church of England cannot support Lord Faulkner's assisted dying bill. Patient safety, protection of the vulnerable, and respect for the integrity of the doctor-patient relationship are central to the Church of England's concerns about any proposal to change the law. Our position on the current bill before Parliament is also consistent with the approach taken by the Archbishop's Council, House of Bishops, and with successive resolutions by the General Synod. That is where the Church of England stand. What is even more interesting is the response of the current Archbishop to his predecessor's article in the Daily Mail. concerning assisted dying. Listen to what Justin Welby writes. He says this: dangerous, abusive, and mistaken. Abuse, coercion, intimidation can be slow instruments in the hands of the unscrupulous, creating pressure on the vulnerable people who are encouraged to do the decent thing. Even where such pressure is not overt, the very presence of a law that permits assisted suicide on the terms proposed by Lord Faulkner is bound to lead to sensitive individuals feeling that they ought to stop being a burden to others. What sort of society would we be creating if we allowed the sword of Damocles to hang over the heads of the vulnerable, the terminal ill person in our country? That's what he writes in the Times newspaper. I think those words are exceedingly well put together and well thought through. This subject, like many of our too hard to handle subjects, are sensitive. They're sensitive for some of you here. Some of you here, you have seen your loved ones die. For us as a family, it's an emotive issue. 13 years ago, my father was diagnosed with a rare form of cancer and was told that it was terminal, untreatable, and that he had no more than 3 months to live. Under Lord Faulkner's bill, it would be possible for Dad to be persuaded that the time had come for him to end his life. Why? Because my dad is of a generation that still believes that doctors are almost always right and their advice is always sound. As Lord Carey begins to put forward his case for this, he urges in that Daily Mail article for a limited law. And he makes references to the abuses in the Netherlands. He highlights a really interesting article that was the week before in the Daily Mail. It was an article that the headline read this: "Don't make a mistake." It was written by a Dutch watchdog who once backed euthanasia in his own country, but he now warns that the UK stands on a very slippery slope. Theo Bohr was the European Assisted Dying Suicide Watchdog for the European Parliament. He warns this: don't do it. In the Netherlands, euthanasia has been legalized in my country since 2002. However, in the last 6 years, the numbers of death have more than doubled, going from 2,000 per year to over 6,500 deaths a year. And this is his words at the end: once the genie is out of the bottle, you cannot put it back in again. Now, in response to that particular warning, Lord Carey says this: it would be outrageous if we were to extend beyond the terminally ill to an ever-widening group of people, including the disabled, the depressed. Such a step would impose a terrible pressures on someone who is most vulnerable in our society. And then he goes on to mention two cases. Both these cases, first Tony Nicholson and then Paul Lamb. Two men who were severely paralyzed. Very sad cases. Very heart-rending cases. However, neither of these men were terminally ill, and both these men had been diagnosed from suffering from depression. Therefore, they wouldn't qualify under Lord Faulkner's bill for assisted suicide. In doing that, Lord Carey has demonstrated something quite clear. It is impossible to frame a limited law that encompasses all who might be wanting to use it. That is an impossibility. There cannot be limits on it once it is enshrined in law. The point of that is that many people who wish to kill themselves, according to latest statistics, are not terminally ill. they are not mentally competent and they are not all adults. According to research, the vast majority of those who are terminally ill want assisted living, not assisted dying. There's a pastor, a very young pastor in London. I sat with a man named Ian. He was a Christian. I knew his family well. I was asked to go and sit with him. He loved the Lord Jesus. Yet when I arrived at the house, he sat curled up in an armchair. He was dying of bone cancer. He was in extreme pain. And I'll be honest, I didn't really know what to say to him. I sat with him for hours. But what struck me was his only prayer as a dying man was not that I might hasten the end of his life, but that God might receive him into the heaven that he promised in his time. And Ian's words still come back to me today. For God's timing is perfect. That's the words of a dying man. For God's timing is perfect. Anyone ever heard of an organization called Action on Elderly Abuse? Anyone ever heard of that? I must admit, I'd never heard of them. But apparently it is an organization that studies abuse of the elderly. They came up with this statistic. In the UK, 500,000 elderly people are abused every year in our country. I think that's a shocking statistic. And then they go on and say, sadly, the majority of such abuse and neglect is perpetrated by, who do you think? Family and friends. Usually with a financial motive behind it. That is a government organization or a government-backed organization. Now, we would be totally naive, wouldn't we, to say that many elderly people who are abused and neglected each year, as well as many severely disabled individuals, would not be put under pressure to end their lives. As Welby says, to do the right thing. Lord Carey says this, that unnecessary pain is the main reason for his change of mind. That it is unchristian, to use his terms, it is unchristian to leave somebody in a hospital bed in pain. Unchristian. But he does fail to mention what's going on in the USA at the moment. The state of Oregon legalized assisted dying in 1997. Fewer than 3 in 10 people making use of that law have said it is or cited inadequate pain relief. The top reasons for using that law is the loss of meaning and purpose in their lives, the loss of autonomy, 93% the loss of autonomy, having less ability to engage in the activities that they like, another 89%, the loss of dignity, 73%, and feeling a burden to their family or their caregivers, 50%. Friends, those are spiritual, not physical symptoms. Lord Carey speaks of Jesus and his ministry. He says, Jesus was underpinned in his ministry by compassion. Compassion for the suffering. He brought comfort and healing and a new sense of dignity. And he's right, he is dead right. If you read through the life of Jesus Christ, Jesus was often moved by the plight of suffering, wasn't he? And yet those who want this bill to become law fail to mention the speciality of palliative care medicine or the hospice movement, which in large part was pioneered by Christians and that Britain is currently a leading figure in. Nor do they tell of the symptoms and the fact that the symptoms accompanying dying today are much less feared because of advances in medicine. The requests for assisted suicide or euthanasia are extremely rare amongst those who are being properly cared for. Some of you here I know have worked with the hospice movement. I would be interested to know if you ever heard a patient ask for their life to be taken. So that's kind of the outline. I suppose the biggest question that I've got for Lord Carey would be, is that Lord Carey is a good man. He is a man who has taken an evangelical stance on so many other things. He's done a lot of good, and he professes to base everything he decides on the Word of God. Now, that being the case, in this national newspaper article, which he has not denied, he says it's accurate, why is it that for support of this law, it lacks any theological framework? Why is there no theological framework for his argument? Nothing of the fact that God made us and knows us. Nothing of biblical morality, or the sixth commandment for that matter. No doctrine of the fall. Little insight into the depths and the depravity of mankind and the need for strong laws to stop us wandering off and abusing vulnerable people. Nothing about the cross or the resurrection. No hope beyond death. Nothing of courage or perseverance. Nothing that recognizes that a person needs to make peace with God. No real drive to make things better for dying patients. No real empathy with the feelings of the vulnerable. Lord Carey's case on suicide is devoid of biblical Christian foundations. But again, should we blame him? Not really. For once again, it seems that the Christian church is bowing to the philosophy of the age. If this book is out of sync, out of place, out of running with our society, then it is this book that needs to change, not society. That is not what we should believe as Christians. As society needs to come into line with God who gave us society, not the reverse. And we should be unashamed as Christians to discuss that and to promote that. This evening, in the really short time I've got left, we're going to whip through this. How do we look at this subject? Not simply a new law being passed, but why is human life so important? Well, human beings are the most unique amongst God's creatures. We said earlier, we are made in the image of God. It was because we were made in the image of God that in Genesis 9, 6 and 7, God introduced the death penalty. Because taking of a human life was so important, so vital, such a terrible thing. At the outset of this message, I reminded us that we are, and the Bible reminds us that as human beings, we are made in the image of God. There is something in every human being of the likeness of God. Each human being has a soul. A soul that when we die, lives on. A soul that will be judged by God. A soul that can join God in heaven. Because people have souls, we have to treat each other differently. We are not simply another species. Can I tell you, your family pet is very cute. Well, most of your family pets that I've met are fairly cute. I think some which might not be, but they're fairly cute. And you might love animals, and you might go, ooh and ah. And that's great. They're part of God's creation. But they don't have a soul. Therefore, human beings are not simply another species. Mr. Attenborough is totally wrong. We are not a species. We are made in the image of God. You heard that psalm read for us earlier. You created my every part. You knit me together in my mother's womb. From Psalm 139. When my bones were being formed, carefully put together in my mother's womb, when I saw and when I was growing in the secret place, you knew that I was there. You saw me before I was born. The days allotted for me have all been recorded in your book before they ever began. We sang, didn't we? Lord, you direct my future. not anybody else. Under God, we believe that Christians, as Christians, that every human life has to be sacred in the image of God. God makes us and loves us. God loves you. God loves the person next to you. God loves the person outside this building. God loves the people all around us. And therefore, we must deal with human life respectfully and with care. God has given us our lives, and it is God's responsibility to take away lives, not ours. We should take care of ourselves, our own bodies. What are we told in 1 Corinthians 2? Your body, you are the temple of God. You are God's temple because God's Spirit lives in you. Human life is precious. Prohibition against killing innocent people is found in Exodus 20, 13, do not kill, sixth commandment. Also in Deuteronomy 5, 17. The Hebrew word for murder is ratzak. The Greek word is porneo. And it is the meaning defined in the Pentateuch, that it is to steal life. To steal life. God gives life and God takes life away. There's no ambiguity, is there? And there is a whole raft of verses I could give you. Euthanasia surely falls into that definition of stealing innocent life. Friends, there is no provision in the Word of God for compassionate killing. Nowhere. Even personal requests, even at the recognition, and people talk about the right to die. We don't have a right to die. Why? Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The Apostle Paul says, reminds us that you are not your own. You are bought with a price. This is not down to you. This is not down to a doctor. We are in the hands of God. Our lives are not ours. Suicide, or therefore assisted suicide, we are those who are in the hands of God. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, talks about the sixth commandment, and he bases what he says there, again on Matthew 5, and we are to follow in God's footsteps. He loved others. If he wanted us to go about assisting each other to die, he would have told us. Is there euthanasia in the Bible? Anyone know of any euthanasia in the Bible? Just keep you awake. Oh, I can see some of the cogs are going on. Some of the Bible scholars are going, oh, what's going on there? Is there? Yes or no? Yes. I'm not going to ask where, but yes, there is. I'm sure you probably know where there are. There are two instances of assisted suicide or euthanasia. The first is Abimelech. Abimelech in Judges 9, believing that he'd been fatally wounded with a crushed skull after being hit on the head by a millstone, asks his armor bearer to kill him and to spare his dignity. He wanted not to be killed by a woman, he says. Second one is when an Amalekite dispatches a mortally wounded Saul. He's still alive. He attempts his own suicide in 2 Samuel 1, 6 and 9. And then he asks the Amalekite to kill him. Now, I know, for Bible scholars, there is a big debate about whether the Amalekite was just making up the fact that he killed Saul to curry favor with David. And I know there's a whole big debate around there. But there are at least two other instances where it's talked about as suicide. 1 Corinthians 10 is one of them. These two cases have two main arguments, and they are the mainstays of euthanasia. The first is this: anonymity, death with dignity. The second is compassion, release from suffering. Now, sadly, lots of Christians, including Lord Carey, have got confused. Confused by euthanasia and fallen prey to the emotive stories which pull at our heartstrings, and they do, and some of the things that we face as a nation and things we cannot handle. And it is often argued that there are two equally undesirable alternatives, either a living hell or the euthanasia needle, neither of which are perfect, and none of them are unloving, are nothing more than unloving solutions. There is a third way. There is a third way which never gets mentioned. And the third way is the way of the cross. The way of the cross. Because the cross calls us to give our entire selves, our wholeness, our energies, our time, our days, our money, to give everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. That we may not fear our tomorrows. Matthew 22, 37, Mark 8, 35. In doing that, we find a solution to human suffering. Historically, that's how the hospice movement started. Christians pioneered that. Doctors and nurses, they wanted to show the love of Christ to the dying and to help them face those uncertain days. Perhaps the most powerful Christian argument for against euthanasia and the assisted dying bill is the fact that it is not the end. God intervened through Christ and his death, his resurrection, and it gives us eyes of faith to look beyond. Revelation 21:4. There is no more death in heaven, no more mourning, no more crying, and every tear will be wiped from our eyes. Praise God for that, yeah? But that's the goal. That's the cross. That's what we have to look forward to. And do you know what challenged my heart the most as I read concerning these issues is this. For those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, euthanasia, assisted dying, assisted suicide, is not merciful because it is not a merciful release at all. Rather, we are propelling them towards a judgment for which they are not prepared. That is a very powerful argument. If we allow, as a nation, a bill that says people can be assisted to die, if they do not know Jesus Christ, they will meet God unprepared. And I don't know about you, but that is something I wouldn't be able to live with as a Christian. Assisted suicide, euthanasia, assisted dying. Let me tell you this again. Call it what you will. It is wrong because God says it's wrong. Instead, God points to a better way. He offers hope and love and compassion and strength in those greatest times of need, somewhere you can depend on for protection, know that you are valued, be certain of a future in eternity whenever that comes, for God so loved the world that he made a way. There's a ton more stuff we could say, but I'm going to stop at that point. Friends, this is not easy, but the Bible is clear, and Lord Carey is totally wrong in his assessment of human life and the value of that. And as Christians, we should stand firm. Now, in a minute, I'm going to pray, then we're going to sing. But if this is how we are to treat human life, any human life, that we are to love those we like and even those we don't like, those who are useful in society, those who we might think are pointless in society. If we are to love everyone like that, let me ask you, as a group of Christians, as a church, how much do we love each other? You want that hot topic? 6:30 next Sunday. How much do we love each other? How can we do that better? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of that word. Thank you that we can stand on that word. Lord, I pray that in everything that's been said this evening, Lord, will you help us to stand on that truth, to grip it, to live by it, and unashamedly proclaim it, that you have made all life precious and it all matters. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here, and I pray that you will help them in whatever they face this week. Lord, I pray for those who are not believers here. Will you tonight bring them to the point where they are certain they're not going to be propelled into judgment, but know Jesus for themselves? Oh, hear our prayer in our world and for our nation. Will you change us, Lord, and turn us back to you? In Jesus' name, amen.